industry. And we know what the cause ultimately is of that. It's Satan. Satan. And in scripture, Satan is called many names. He's called the prince of the power of the air. And you can certainly see how he controls the airwaves, how he foments division, and how he causes anger by what's transmitted on the television screens and on the radios to our eyes. He's called the destroyer. And you could certainly see with killings that's happening at Satan's behest. He's called the accuser. You can certainly see sides forming to accuse each other of wrongdoing. He's called the adversary. He's called the deceiver. And he's been called a murderer and a thief in Scripture. And he is all that. He certainly is all that. And there's no mistake about that. But other times he's pictured as a type of animal or certain types of animals. For example, in the book of Genesis, his first appearance in the first book of the Bible, he appears as a serpent or a snake as he works to influence and persuade Eve to disobey God. We all know that story, so we're not going to turn there. We are going to turn to Revelation chapter 12, though. Revelation chapter 12 for our first scripture. In Revelation 12, he's pictured again as a serpent, and not just once, but many times. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there's that description of him as a serpent again, the serpent of old in the Garden of Eden. But here also, in other verses of Revelation, he's called a dragon. A dragon. So far we can kind of see a theme here that the kind of animals that Satan is pictured as are what we would probably term so far dangerous animals. Let's look at another comparison to a dangerous animal, this time in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're just going to read verse 8 in 1 Peter chapter 5, and that says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So there's that aspect of a dangerous animal once again. He's compared to a man-eating lion. Satan is walking around to see who he can devour. Now that word that's translated devour, it's kind of an interesting word. It's Strong's number, G2666, and it's the Greek word katapino. And its primary meaning is to swallow whole, or to completely overwhelm or completely consume. And that's not just taking a bite and then kind of leisurely chewing on it and taking your time, but eating fast and with a purpose. Gulping something down whole. And we all see the way that hungry dogs eat. I mean, we even have a phrase that when we eat this way, we call it We say that we wolfed down our food. That's the phrase we'll use. He just wolfed it right down. And that leads us to the next animal that Satan is compared to in Scripture, the wolf. The wolf. Let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I'm going to read verses 11 and 12 of John chapter 10. And this is Jesus Christ speaking of himself first. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." Now the wolf in this example is certainly Satan, or at least we could say it's satanic forces. And in this scripture, again, the wolf is pictured as capturing a sheep or some sheep and scattering the rest. What I want to do now is take a moment to talk about wolves, because there's a lot of good lessons we can learn by learning about actual wolves. Wolves, of course, have been known and feared by mankind for thousands of years. And biblically, we can see that this fear even figures somewhat into Bible prophecy. This image of wolves figures into Bible prophecy. And we don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 49, Jacob prophesies about his 12 sons. And in Genesis 49, verse 27, he says about Benjamin, he says, "Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." Now, this isn't a sermon about what exactly that prophecy means, and I'm not going to get into it. But I just wanted to point out the language and the thought about wolves. He says, a ravenous wolf who will devour the prey. And wolves throughout the history of mankind rightly inspire these types of analogies, because they're predators. They are predators. They're prime predators. They're at the top of their food chain. There ain't nothing that eats a wolf or can harm a wolf except possibly for us. And they've been traditionally harmful to mankind, either by direct attack upon us or our small children, or upon the domesticated animals that we keep. Now, the type of wolf behavior, it's in our legends and it's in our folklore. We have stories, we can all think of childhood stories, like Little Red Riding Hood, where the wolf eats grandma and tries to eat Red Riding Hood. Three Little Pigs. Knock, 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 I'm going to huff and puff and blow your little house down. Again, the wolf is trying to eat. And there's also other things that are interesting about the wolf in folklore. In legend or mythology, and sometimes legends are based in truth, although that truth has usually long been lost. But in legend, Rome was said to have been founded by the twins, Romulus and Remus, who were nursed by a wolf after being left to die. So the founder of Rome, or the foundation of Rome, the building of Rome, the origins of Rome, lie with two people who were raised by wolves, wolf-like people. We have legends about werewolves, both older legends of werewolves, and then the newer legends that have kind of made their way now into popular culture and have almost been idolized. You can see it in movies like the Twilight series. I know that's a big one, or at least it was. I don't know if they're popular anymore among the young people, but they're otherworldly creatures who have been elevated. So wolves are and were feared by people for ages. And so a biblical reference that compares Satan or satanic forces to wolves should not be surprising to us. I want to talk for a minute about the hunting behavior of wolves. How do wolves hunt? I recently watched a documentary about wolves and their hunting behavior. And that's really what inspired this sermon in the first place. And it was fascinating. And I found out some things that I didn't quite understand, but now that I do. First of all, wolves sometimes, but not always, work together in packs. Sometimes they'll work alone or with a mate. But however they hunt, they pretty much use the same methods. And we're going to focus on two of these methods that wolves use to hunt their prey. The first method I noticed is concealment. Concealment. Wolves will attempt to stay hidden as long as possible before actually launching their attack. A wolf will lay low so its intended victim can't see him. A wolf will stay downwind of its prey so that the intended victim can't smell them, but that's so they can smell and keep track of the victim. And wolves will stay quiet when they're stalking a victim, so that the victim doesn't hear them. A wolf then, in the lead up to its attack, or rather part of its attack, really, is stealthy. It's sneaky. They try to stay hidden for as long as they can. They don't want the victim to know that they're there until it's too late, until the time is right. So can we apply this method of behavior, this concealment, to Satan? Yeah, we can. This wanting to remain hidden can equate to the deceitfulness of Satan. We've already been there, but again, Revelation 12:9 said that Satan deceives the whole world. That means that he appears as something other than what he really is, or you don't see him at all. Because if people could see him as he really is, how many people would follow him? Not many, because they would see him for how corrupt and evil he really is. So, for example, he appears differently. Things that are destructive are not presented as being destructive and harmful, but they're given kind of nice, innocuous-sounding labels. Getting drunk, or it's called partying and having fun. Let's go out and party. Well, actually what translates many times is let's get blasted and find out what trouble we can get into. Sex outside of marriage. What's that called in our society? Love. We love each other. That's what they mean when they're having sex. Adultery. Can't judge someone who's messing around because that's their choice. It's a lifestyle choice that those people chose to make. Sounds nice. Sounds nice being a choice rather than a sin. Lusting after your neighbor or lusting after someone of the opposite sex that you're not married to. What's that? That's okay. That's a harmless fantasy. As long as you don't really do it, it's just a little fantasy that you can engage in. Sounds nice. So all of these are really designed so that we can't really see who's behind this type of behaviors. Satan is concealing himself. He's concealing himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's go ahead and turn there. Paul talks, he's talking to his congregation about how some were deceiving others. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in verse 14, he says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." So there's evidence, there's proof positive right there that Satan uses concealment and deception as part of his attack upon us. And unfortunately, it's going to get worse and worse the closer we get to the end. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll look at a prophecy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." If they knew that they were doctrines of demons, do you think that people would follow them? No, but they're deceiving spirits, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So the words, the operative words here really are deceiving spirits. We are in the latter times. We are. And Satan the wolf knows that his time is short. So that's concealment. That's the first hunting behavior used by wolves. And I want to turn my attention now to the next phase of a wolf attack. And this next thing is something that all wolves must do in order to have a successful hunt. And this hunting method, this attack method, is part of their stock and trade. They use this method because it affords them the greatest chance of success of making a kill, the greatest chance to a successful kill. What is this method? It's simple. Their method is to make their victim run. Their goal is to make their victims flee in panic. Why? They do this for some very good reasons. It's because wolves prefer an easy victim, or at least an easier victim. If they can get their victim to run, they know that their chances of success have increased, because then they can work together as a team and chase the victim down, tire the victim out. They'll take turns running the victim down, so they each get a little break, but the thing they're hunting never gets a break. They get worn down. And a tired, worn-out victim is much less likely to fight back and harm the wolf. And so the wolf has a lot less chance of being hurt by his intended victim if he wears them down first. Now, a second reason for a wolf to make its victim run is that a running victim is more vulnerable. When an animal is focused on running, it's not focused on self-defense in any way. Think about that. How can you fight back if you're running away? You can't. It can't attack. It can't bluff. It leaves its vital areas unprotected, and the wolf can bite and attack without much fear of being attacked himself. And one more reason why wolves make their victims run shows up when they're hunting a herd or even a flock of animals. When wolves are hunting flocks or herds, getting them to run helps the wolves to identify the sick and the weak. Sick or weak animals are going to quickly fall behind. An animal that is sick or weak is going to put up less of a fight. And again, that translates to an easier kill for a wolf. Now, does Satan really use wolf-like tactics? Does he really try to get us, his victims, to run? Yeah, he does. One of Satan's primary goals is to get us to run, to wear us down so that we will be weaker and less able to defend ourselves. And I'm not talking about physical running, of course, but what I'm talking about is spiritual running. Running spiritually, not being settled spiritually, not staying in the faith. What am I talking about? Well, let's look at some scriptures beginning in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. How does Satan cause us to run? 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And in this context, we can say that the Gentiles are people who are outside the church, people who haven't been called by God. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or wild and reckless living, speaking evil of you. So one way that Satan gets us on the run is to make us succumb to the things that non-Christians do. Lust, wild parties, getting drunk, being lewd. Those things weaken us. They weaken us spiritually, mentally, and physically, don't they? If we're putting junk into our bodies constantly, aren't we being weakened physically? If we're worrying and drinking all that, whatever, we're being weakened. And that makes us more susceptible to satanic influences. Puts us on the run. That puts us on the run. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. We'll look at some more verses. Isaiah chapter 59. And we'll begin in verse 1 of Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. They're on the run. They're doing the will of Satan. They're doing exactly what Satan wants them to do. They won't know peace because of it. Satan is on them like a pack of wolves. That's what's happening. That's what's being described. He's running them down. He's getting them tired. He's getting them weary. The book of Hebrews has a warning about being weary. It's very appropriate. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So the author of Hebrews here in verse 3 warns us about becoming weary and discouraged from the sin which can easily ensnare us, which can easily trap us. And the cumulative weight of these sins is another way that Satan gets us to run. Think of that animal being run down by wolves. The wolves have nipped at him, bit at him, grabbed him as he's running. And as he's running, he's in more pain, and he's getting more tired, and he's getting more weary, until he finally lays down and says, "That's it. I'm too tired to run or fight. Do your worst." And he's consumed, and he's devoured. That's a very real warning for us. Here in Hebrews, we're reminded that we're not going to go through nothing like what Jesus went through. Jesus went through a lot of stuff at the hands of Satan. Satan had no qualms about sending people to harass him, to nip at him, to bite him, and finally to kill him. He went after Christ as hard as he could. He wanted him to fail. He wanted him to sin. And if he attempted that on Christ and didn't think twice about it, it's a given that Satan is going to use these tactics against us, Christ brothers and sisters. He's trying to get us on the run, again, spiritually. He's trying to get us to panic, to run, to get our minds into such a tizzy that we forget about how strong we are, that we forget to protect our vital areas, that we leave ourselves open for the killing bite. That's what Satan's trying to do. Matthew chapter 13. We'll look at that for a minute. Matthew chapter 13. We'll look about becoming weary and the dangers of that. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. It's what we just heard about back there in Hebrews, how we can grow weary from being attacked constantly. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So again, in verse 21, when Christ talks about stumbling, you can see that the people are on the run. They're on the run. They're not settled anymore. They're not good ground. They were vulnerable to Satan's attack because they were running. They were panicking. They didn't know how to defend themselves against the attacks of the devil. And the devil loves to attack. Loves to attack. And like a wolf going after a herd of caribou, Satan is going to come after us. He does come after us. He does come after the body of Christ. He does. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Just because we're with the herd doesn't mean we're safe sometimes. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw, Revelation 12, verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spread out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's us. And now, here is Satan going after us, after me, after you as a church, as a combined group of believers, as a flock. And like a wolf, Satan has a goal: to identify the sick, to identify the young, to identify the weak, to cut them out of the herd so that he can attack, kill, and devour them. It's an old tactic. Turn to Deuteronomy 25, that Satan has used against the people of God time after time. We'll look at one example in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verse 17 of Deuteronomy chapter 25. He's using this tactic against Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. It says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. So like a wolf, Israel was chased and attacked. And those at the rear, those people at the rear were tired and weary, and they were the victims. Those who were weak and could not or would not stay with the rest of the group. He cut them out of the herd and killed them. How come these people were stragglers in this example? How come? We don't know. We know that they were tired. Maybe they hadn't anticipated that it would be such a long journey. You know, maybe they figured, well, this is going to be a cakewalk. It's going to take us a couple days, and we're going to be there wherever we're going. Maybe. Maybe they didn't appreciate just how difficult it was going to be to march that distance. Maybe there were some who wanted to return to Egypt, and so they were just kind of like half-dragging, wish I could go back, kind of staying behind. Maybe they thought they had a better life back there in Egypt. Maybe they distrusted Moses. Maybe they looked at Moses and said, who made him boss? Who died and made him boss? That kind of attitude. Maybe they didn't even believe that God was real. Maybe they just heard a couple things from some people. They didn't actually see anything, or they didn't put together the miracles with God. They didn't equate it. And they said, oh, it's just a bunch of coincidences, but I'll go along with these guys because they look like they know what they're doing. We don't know. There could be many reasons. Just as there are many reasons why we can become weak in our faith. Do we realize, really, what a commitment Christianity is? Do we know how long this journey is that we're on? Do we look back with longing on the life that we used to live and thought, you know, I really like golfing on Saturdays. Sure would be nice to do that again every Saturday. You know, do we look back and think that? If we are doing any of these things on a regular basis, then Satan, he's going to focus on us. We're that deer, that elk, that caribou that's behind the rest of the crowd there. He's going to try to cut us out and separate us from the flock. He's going to try to get us on our own. That's why he works so hard on division. That's why. Satan knows that someone is going to end up getting discouraged eventually. He knows that someone isn't going to end up in a safe place. Division works in a couple ways. Most of us have been through church splits. And we know that during splits, there are people that leave our fellowship. That doesn't mean they're lost if they fellowship with others, or doesn't mean that they're separated from Christ. But we know that with a split, and this happens every time, we know that somewhere, someone was too heartbroken to continue with the church of God. We know that someone was too angry to continue to go to church with the church of God. We know that someone is going to figure out that it's easier to sit at home and go back to their old life than it is to have to deal with all this garbage. To deal with the hurt feelings, to deal with the anger, to deal with learning how to forgive and forget. But Satan also works in other ways. He tries to divide us by getting us focused on worldly events, by getting us involved in politics. I'm for this guy, you're for that guy. How could you possibly be for that guy? I can't believe you would be so stupid as to want to vote for him. Do you know what he's going to do to the country? Do you know what she's going to do to the country? How often do you read it or see that? It happens. We get divided on social issues. We get divided by bringing in the doctrines of the world instead of the doctrines of Christ. And when we allow ourselves to split as a body in mind and spirit, we know that there's going to be some who are going to be vulnerable. We know it. We know that Satan will target them because they've been split from their herd. Of course, Christ knew that Satan would cause division. And let's look at some verses in Luke chapter 12. It's not a surprise that there's going to be division in the church or in society. Luke chapter 12. Verse 50 of Luke chapter 12. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. And this is Christ speaking. He says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three, Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, does that mean that Christ causes division? No, of course not. But it does mean that the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, is a target of Satan. And his actions are going to cause division if we give in to them. That's what's happening. And it's been happening since the beginning. It's Satan's way. It's what he does. Divide and keep dividing until he can find a victim. That's what they're doing, cutting him out. Keep causing heartsick, keep causing sorrow until someone gives in and gives up. Keep those negative emotions stirred up until someone is consumed with anger and bitterness and no longer is consumed by Jesus Christ. What is our protection from this? What can we do? What can we possibly do to stave off these attacks from Satan, the wolf? Well, in the animal world, there is a strategy that some animals use against wolves that is very successful. And this strategy throws wolves for a loop because it doesn't fit into their playbook. What is this strategy? It's simple. Stand your ground. Stand your ground. Stand up against the wolves. In the show I viewed, I saw one scene where a mother grizzly cub was with her, or mother grizzly bear was with her cub. And she's surrounded by a pack of 6 or 7 wolves all around her. And the wolves wanted that cub. That was a nice wolf-sized meal for those wolves. But the mother grizzly didn't take off running with that cub. She stood there with that cub right next to her and stood her ground. She stood her ground. She didn't run. Instead, she was aggressive in combating the wolves. One of them reached in. If one of them reached in, immediately she wheeled around, swatted it. Kept doing it. If it came too close, or if they got too bold, she'd make a short charge at them and scatter them. But she was never more than a few feet from her cub. She wheeled and snapped at any wolf that got too close. Now maybe the wolves could have all turned upon her at once, coordinated their attack, and everybody jumped in and did the same thing at once and got her cub. But that's not what wolves do. That's not their method. That's not how they work. Remember, they want their victims tired and defeated before they launch that real attack. So what happened? After a while, the wolves left because the risk was too great to them to keep attacking. They showed another example of another pack of wolves, 6 or 7 wolves, again going after a lone caribou, one caribou. And again, it would have been very easy for them to coordinate their attack and fall up on the caribou, take it down and tear it from limb to limb. But again, it was way too dangerous. The caribou would not run. It would not run. It wasn't tired. It was just fresh as a daisy. It wasn't worn out. It wasn't weary because it stood there and simply stood its ground. It's like its head down and shaking, saying, "Hey, come on, bring it. If you want a piece of me, bring it. I'll take you." It wasn't easy for them, so the wolves got the message and they left. And brethren, that is exactly what we can do against Satan. We can take a stand. We can refuse to run. Turn to James chapter 4, book of James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, we'll look at verse 7, and here's the secret. James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's it saying? Resist. Take a stand. Recognize sin. Recognize negative emotions. Recognize hatred. Recognize bitterness. recognize indignation. Recognize that we're being played and that the goal of the devil is to play us. Recognize that the devil wants us to feel that way. But God wants us to feel a different way. That's what God's advice is, to feel a different way. And if we do this, if we resist the devil, and he'll be just like that wolf. He'll find an easier prey. We don't want him to find easier prey, but he'll flee from us. He knows that we're not going to be an easy victim. That theme is repeated in 1 Peter. Let's turn there. We've been there once before, but let's turn there to 1 Peter again, chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 again, verse 8. We read this earlier. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Verse 9 says, resist him. What is that but stand your ground? Stand your ground. Don't run. It may seem like we're suffering as the wolves surround us, but that will only last a little while if we stand firm. They will go away if we don't give in. Jesus Christ will help us. That's what it says. That word translated settle in verse 10 is elsewhere translated often as foundation. As foundation. Think of it as Christ will help us to sink our feet into concrete so that we can't run, so that we won't run. Christ is our best defense against the wolf. Go back to John chapter 10 again. Again, we've been there, but we're going to look at another aspect. John chapter 10. I want to expand on that just a little bit more. John chapter 10. Verse 11 of John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then let's drop down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Who's the shepherd? Jesus Christ. Staying close to him is a guarantee that we won't run. Why would we? Why would we run? If we trust in our shepherd, then Satan cannot get us on the run. He can't. He can't, because Jesus Christ is standing right there next to us, and he's telling us, stand your ground. No harm is going to come to us. You know, Jesus Christ gives us tools that we need to stand firm. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. We'll look at that. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. So in these verses, we see both a way to stand against Satan and the results of doing this, not growing weary. They didn't grow weary because they did the right thing. And a lesson we can learn from this, that is if evil is not confronted, but is allowed to grow and spread, that ultimately it will wear us down, and it will lead to our destruction. We can also see that godly traits such as perseverance and patience are tools in combating wolves or combating Satan. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. We'll look at another tool that Jesus Christ gives us so that we can stand our ground. Galatians chapter 6. This is another good tool that I know I need to work on, and I'm sure that everybody needs to work on something, but this is something I need to work on. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then here's the verses. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is a way to combat the wolf, to Satan. Do good. Doing good. If we sow our flesh, we are in essence doing exactly what Satan wants us to do. We're running at a full gallop if we're satisfying our own desires, our own needs, our own wants. We're sowing our own flesh. We're giving him what he wants. We're opening up the opportunity to become inflamed by emotions. We're opening up the opportunity by letting hatred, envy, and other negative emotions overwhelm us. And we're leaving ourselves defenseless against Satan. And we'll be devoured. But if we instead plant God's Spirit and use God's Spirit, we will stand firm against Satan. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We're going to look at an example of the ideal standing firm versus the effects of running in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11 of Ephesians 4. Talking about the church, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In verse 14, that's what being on the run looks like spiritually. We're tossed to and fro. We succumb to the trickery of men. We're easy marks. We become victims to deceitful plotting. It's like somebody says, you know, that person, they look like they're going to be easy to take advantage of. Let's do this. And we become victims. But again, if we're mature Christians, we're not on the run. We know that we're strong, and we know where that strength comes from, Jesus Christ. And we know that we have more strength the closer we get to each other. The more we build our relationships toward each other, if we're building it on a godly basis, the more we love each other, all leads to a body that's more unified. A body of believers is a flock of sheep staying close to Jesus Christ. A body of Christian believers stay close to that shepherd, to Jesus Christ. He said it, Jesus Christ knows who are his. He'll do everything in his power to protect his sheep. And he's already done it. He's already given his life for us as sheep to protect us from the wolves. It's a done deal. If we stay close to the good shepherd, then he will see the wolves long before we do. We won't even know they're there. He'll do whatever it takes for us as long as we stay close to him. And he does that by his Spirit that he puts in us. We pray that he will strengthen that spirit and he will intervene. We do that prayer all the time. And he does this by giving us the scriptures we need. Jesus Christ speaks to us through scripture. When we learn, know, and live scripture, When we make it part of us, part of our thought patterns, part of our being, it's the Spirit of Christ working in us, soaking that in, so that when a dangerous situation crops up, when the wolves are near, the right scriptures are engraved into our minds. I'll give a sermon about this in the future, but our minds are actually shaped and formed, changed on a biochemical basis by what we think and do. And if all we think and do is scriptural based, we're the strongest that you can be. The strongest that you can be. When the wolves are near, the right scriptures, inspired by Christ and strengthened by Christ, they'll show us the way out. God's laws and precepts are ingrained in us through Jesus Christ. I want to make this clear. The most dangerous place to be is on the run. It's on the run. To be far away from the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. It's to be in turmoil. That's dangerous. It's to be emotionally driven by negative emotions. And it's easy to do this. It's easy when we see the violence and hate in the world. We read something on Facebook, like, how could they possibly do that when we read it? You know, what? I want your first instinct often is just to come out and say, man, I wish somebody would just take them out, take them down. You know, and that, what is that? Except for negative feeding on negative. When we hear about people targeting police officers for death, it's easy to get frightened or to get angry and to want retribution. And it's also easy, though, just as easy to resent our brother or sisters when they disagree with us on worldly matters. It's easy to be angry with our brothers and sisters when they disagree with us politically. It's easy to be suspicious. It's easy to be wrathful. And all these are indications that we are on the run, that we've left the side of the shepherd and we're out on our own, trying to do it all on our own. Being on the run means anything not associated with the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Let's look at the fruits again, remind ourselves by turning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We need to take these to heart and compare our attitudes, our emotions, and our minds with these traits. And if we're not seeing them in ourselves, we're doing something wrong. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's what we're striving for. We want to walk in the Spirit. This is what we're living for. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the fruits that come from staying near Jesus Christ. These are the fruits of being strong in the Lord. No matter the state of the world, no matter the state of the church, we need to have those fruits, no matter what. Because that's what it all boils down to, staying strong in the Lord. For a final scripture, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That It's what we need to do. Don't do what Satan wants us to do. Don't run, but instead let us stand up, stand firm against Satan the wolf, and we will survive.